Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It is the Holy Spirit, His will, that gives the gifts. I could want a gift. I could want a gift badly, but the Holy Spirit might not give it to me because the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He wills. It's not bad for you to desire a gift. It's not bad for you to want a gift. It's not bad for you to ask for a gift, but it is the Holy Spirit that will give you a gift. And it is given to you. Now we'll learn how He gives them or why He gives them.
If you are a child of God, then you belong to the family of God. And that family is likened to one body. One body with different working parts that all help and hopefully complement one another. As Christians, the gifts given by the Holy Spirit help us to do just that. With more on how it all works, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 31.
You really believe God has given you a word for someone? Then go to them and say, I believe God gave me this word for you. You might even get a jump on the whole judge it thing. You could say, I believe God gave me this word and I'm going to give it to you. And then you judge it because the Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. So this is for you to judge. And by doing that, you're humble. You're saying, I could be wrong. Because despite what this other guy said, we all are wrong. Have you ever been 100% sure about something only to learn that you were wrong? I've been. We could be wrong. So instead, we come humbly. And we say, I believe that God has given me this word for you. He goes on to say here, gift of prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. That's a great gift. The gift to be able to tell if the spirit behind someone is of the spirit of God or demonic spirit. I'm not saying this is the way God works all the time. I'm not even saying it's true across the board. But in my experience, women have more often had the gift of discernment than men. That has just been my experience. It just seems that women kind of have a little bit of intuition, and maybe the Spirit uses them in this by giving them the gift of discernment. That something just isn't right. You guys have that experience? No, I'm crazy? All right. No, a lot of you guys were nodding your head. Yes. All right. It says, to another, different kinds of tongues. And we are going to talk about tongues in chapter 14. So we've got a couple of weeks until we're there. But Paul says, I would rather speak I'm going to paraphrase this statement. I would rather speak a few words in my understanding than thousands in tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. But when you speak to someone in prophecy or teaching, you edify them. And when we gather together, he says, keep silent unless there's an interpreter. And so tongues is always, and I'm going to back this up in chapter 14. I'm going to make the statement now. I'll give you a couple of references, but I'm going to back this up. In chapter 14, so we've got all the scriptures. Tongues is always you, your spirit, speaking mysteries to God. Tongues is always praise, exaltation. In Acts chapter 2, when the gift of tongues was given, it says, didn't we hear them in our own language, magnifying God? In Acts chapter 10, in the Gentile Pentecost, Peter was preaching, and they started speaking in tongues, and Peter later said, we heard them magnifying God. In tongues. So it was lifting up. In chapter 14, it says, when a man speaks in tongues, his spirit speaks mysteries to God. So you are speaking in a language you don't know. Your spirit is speaking, that's what it said, and you're bypassing your mind. You're able to praise God. It's like another gift that says, groanings and utterances too deep for words. That's not the gift of tongues. But that's when you're going through something and you just groan and you just utter. But God goes, yeah, I know. It's when you're in a lot of pain and struggle and God goes, I know. And so when you pray in tongues, it's your spirit speaking mysteries to God. Isn't that a desirable gift? Not just one to be shown off in church, you know? I mean, I can speak in tongues. But one by which I can go in my prayer closet and I can pray in tongues. And I have the gift of tongues. And I can tell you when I use gift of tongues most often. It's when I'm going through struggles. When I lost my wife, I prayed in tongues all the time. I just felt the need to just to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know how to pray. Gifts, praying in tongues is when your spirit speaks mysteries to God. You are praising Him. You are worshiping Him. And sometimes it's good to get the old noggin out of the way. Sometimes it's good just to be able to worship Him and praise Him. And if that's a gift that you desire, you don't desire a bad thing. You desire a good thing. to another, interpretations of tongues. This allows it to be used in the assembly. Because if we have an interpretation of tongues, someone speaks in tongues and someone interprets the tongues, then the whole place is edified. The whole body is edified. If you don't have an interpretation of tongues, there's no edification because nobody knows what's being said. And so Paul said, we're going to see this in chapter 14. Paul said, therefore, if there's no interpreter, keep silence in church. I was reading that to a gal after a service one night, and she was saying to me, you guys don't use tongues, right? And I said, well, let me show you a couple scriptures. And I showed her that scripture, keep silent in church. And I had her read it. What does it say there? She said, keep silence in church. And I said, so that's why we don't do it without interpreters. If there's not interpreters, we keep silent in church. And she says, well, that's why we do it. That's why we speak in tongues. Because it says to keep silent in the church? She said, yes. I said, Sometimes our arguments don't make sense. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual, and this is so important, as he wills. You an underliner, you're a highlighter? They're going to give you something else to highlight here in a little while, but highlight as he wills. It is the Holy Spirit, his will, that gives the gifts. I could want a gift. I could want a gift badly, but the Holy Spirit might not give it to me because the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. It's not bad for you to desire a gift. It's not bad for you to want a gift. It's not bad for you to ask for a gift, but it is the Holy Spirit that will give you a gift. And it is given to you. Now we'll learn how he gives them or why he gives them. He says in verse 12, for the body is one and has many members. He's now going to use our body as an analogy of the body of Christ. Something about my body is that my hand, my feet, even though the DNA told the cells in my hands to build a hand, and the DNA in my feet told my feet to build feet, my hands and feet share the same DNA. It's the same body, it's me. My hands and my feet have the same interest. My hand rarely attacks my feet. My feet rarely attack my hands. They work together. And so that's the analogy that he's going to use. And something we're going to learn here is that we have the same DNA. I'm using this as an analogy. You understand, right? That we are in the same body and we're supposed to be working together. If a hand doesn't work with the foot, we go, that guy's lost it. No wonder people look at the church and go, woo, they lost it. They are not operating the way that they're supposed to. This is the analogy. He says, we are all one body. He goes on to say, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. There's another one to underline. You wonder what baptism is? Baptism is identifying with Jesus. Romans 6 says, when you go under the water, you identify with his death. When you come out of the water, you identify with his resurrection. But here it says you're baptized into the body of Christ. We were baptized into the body, and now you and I share DNA. You and I share the blood of Christ. You and I share the same cause, the same purpose, the same call. You and I are part of a body that's to gather together and support one another and strengthen one another. We've all been baptized into one body, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slave or free. In the Corinthian church, there were Jews and there were Greeks, and there were slave and they were free, and they all together, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And I'm not just talking about our body, by the way. This is much bigger than just us. It is every true, real church all across Tucson, all across Arizona, all across the United States, and ultimately all around the world. We are part of a bigger picture of what God's doing and a bigger picture of other churches that may have differences in theologies or differences in doctrine that are not main doctrines that speak of our salvation. And even though there are differences, there are great similarities with all of us. It goes on to say, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Now imagine if my foot didn't like being a foot and wanted to be a hand. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. And so my foot was constantly trying to pick the silverware up. Every time I sat down, here came my foot, grabbing at the silverware. Again, what would people say? Guy's lost it. Guy's got some problems. He's got a perfectly good hand, but he's got his toes up there trying to grab that fork with his toes. Again, I think that because we are constantly wanting a different position in the body, you're a foot, you want to be a hand instead? And so you pout, I'm not part of the body. No, we need you, your feet. If we don't have you, we got to run on our hands. Then how are we going to get things done? And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Does it make it not of the body because it isn't what it wants to be? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? It's so important for us to have diversity. You have a position in the church. See, not only do you have a gift, and that gift is going to be connected to your position. One of the best gifts for a Sunday school teacher to have is teaching. They're teaching. They should have the gift of teaching. It's going to operate different than the way my gift of teaching operates, but it's a great gift for them to have. Another gift that would be good for a Sunday school teacher to have would be evangelism. Another gift would be administration, organization. Another gift would be wrangling. Wrangle up those kids, the gift of wrangling. He goes on to say in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased. Just as it says back in verse 11, he gives the gift as he wills. Now he puts you in the body as he pleases. See, he is the head. We are the body. He's the one that tells us where we are supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, and gifts us to do it. And I believe that you will never be fulfilled or satisfied in the church. And I think it's why many people end up leaving churches and not staying there, because they aren't fulfilled, they aren't satisfied, they don't become who they are supposed to be. So he puts them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Just like it's not right for a foot to say he's not part of the body because he's not a hand, if the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you, it doesn't make any sense. We need everybody. And if you're not here, we lack because you're not here. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body we think less honorable, and those we bestow greater honor, and the unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but the presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism among the body. Why is he doing this? So there would be no schism among the body. So we wouldn't have hands fighting feet, hands punching noses. If you saw a guy attacking himself, having all kinds of schisms in his own body, we would say there's a problem. And if the world sees us full of schisms, God doesn't want there to be schisms. God wants there to be unity. God wants us to love one another. God wants us to be there for each other. God wants us to be profoundly involved in each other's lives and not have schisms. There's a hornet that sneaks into a bee's hive, but he's not there to help the bees. He's there to kill them, and he's there to steal their honey. You're to be a bee, not a hornet. That's why the Bible says, if someone is divisive among you, get rid of them. Get them out after one or two warnings. We've identified divisive individuals before, rarely, praise the Lord, but we have. And we've told them, you've got to go. You cannot stay. There was one guy who made accusations against a couple of the pastors here at church. And he made it to a friend who called my daughter. My daughter called and said, this guy just said this happened in the church. I called him on the phone and I said, I just heard you just said this about two of our pastors. He said, no, I didn't. I said, I just got a call from my daughter who talked to so-and-so who was talking to you. And there were two other people there that I've talked to already. And he goes, well, I didn't mean what they thought I meant. All of a sudden the story changed, but this was really bad things. These are very bad. And we sat him down afterwards and we felt like we'd already warned him. You know what? This is just divisive. And these kind of accusations against pastors undermines the ministry. We told him to leave. We said, based on this, that you are divisive, you will leave. Because God doesn't want us to have schisms in the body. God wants us to be together ministering to one another. Even if someone is wrong, even if you feel like, you know what, there's something wrong here and I need to deal with that which is wrong, like phone's going off. No, I'm just kidding. All right. And I need to deal with something that's wrong. when I had told you that I learned these passages very early in my Christian walk. I was a member of a Foursquare church, and we went over to Denny's after the church service, and there was a girl there who led in worship. And she paused in the middle of the service to let people talk in tongues. And so here I was at Denny's, and God had obviously called me to straighten her out. So I showed her the passage where it says, let them all keep silence in church, and we talked, and we argued a bit. And afterwards, there was an older gentleman there who said to me when I was getting ready to go, he said, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, what you said about tongues is right. Your passage here is right. But then he said, but you couldn't be any more wrong. Because the Bible says, if you're going to correct someone, and he showed me in 1 Timothy, you do it with a spirit of gentleness and meekness and tenderness, correcting those who are in opposition. It was like he grabbed me by my shirt and shook me. God's word impacted me. It was like a physical impact. He showed me God's word. He was gentle. He didn't take me aside and give me this huge rebuke. He was gentle in doing it. He showed me God's word, and it showed me where I needed to change. That's how correction is supposed to happen. Where there's love for that individual. Even though he might have been really frustrated at me, he talked to me in a very loving way, and you know what? It impacted me. It made me go home and pray and say, God, help me to have that kind of love when I'm trying to correct somebody. Because that's what God wants from the body. We're to be a body where there is no schisms. That's why he wants it. He goes on to say, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members honor and rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. So now he's going through the offices in the church. First, apostles, then prophets, third, teachers. The apostles were the 12 apostles. Barnabas was also called an apostle, so there were other people named apostles, but it seems that they were for the foundations of the church. It says in Ephesians that God used apostles and prophets for the foundations of the church. I don't know that there are any offices of apostles today. Maybe, but I doubt it. Prophets, I don't know if the office of a prophet is around today the way there was back then. God uses prophecy today, but I don't know that the office is used. I wouldn't be shocked to find out that there is. I just don't know that there is. Third, teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts, then healings, then helps, then administrations. So now we're getting another list of more gifts. The gift of helps, the gift of healings, the gift of administrations, variety of tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? Let's answer that. Are all apostles? No? I couldn't hear you. Let's answer this next one. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Answer these now. Are all workers of miracles?
No.
There you go. Do all have the gifts of healings?
No.
Do all speak in tongues?
No.
No. That's why I had you do that. So you would come to that point. He's giving a list here. Do all do this? Do all do this? And the obvious answer is no, no, no. Not everybody speaks in tongues. When you say to someone, everybody has the gift of tongues and you don't have it, you're saying that they're inferior. And I've known people that have tried to get that gift. They've prayed. They've asked for it, asked for it, asked for it. I've been in churches where they make people pray in tongues, where they grab their throat and make them say things fast enough until they finally start going. I've had people say, just talk faster and faster and faster and faster until you finally get the gifts of tongues. But those things are manufactured. Those things are made up. If you receive the gift of tongues, you will know it. There's something about it. And by experience, that's all I can say to you. But you don't have to manufacture it. And if you don't receive the gift of tongues, you're not a second-class Christian. It is not the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which what a lot of churches teach, that the gift of tongues is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the manifestations of the Spirit, but it is not the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So we want what? Well, he goes on to say here. He says, do all interpret, which of course is no, but earnestly desire the best gift. Well, what's the best gift? It depends on what you do. I think Paul in chapter 14 tells us clearly tongues is not the best gift. When Paul says, I would rather speak in three words than speak thousands in a tongue when you don't understand it. Because tongues, he says, edifies myself, but prophecy edifies the body. Tongues might very well be the best gift for you. I'm not saying it's not, but we earnestly desire the best gift. What's the best gift for me as a pastor to have? I think the gift of teaching is good. I think the gift of evangelism is good. I think the gift of administration is good. And I hope I have all of those gifts and whatever else God would give me. And then he says, and yet I would show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you in a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Chapter 13, the love chapter. So he's saying, gifts of the Spirit are great. You've been put into the body by him, where you are by him. You receive gifts as he wills to do that. Desire the best gifts, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Love is to have a higher priority than earnestly desiring the best gifts. Yes, we want the gifts. Yes, we want to know where we are. Yes, we want the body doing what we're doing. But it is the love that we have for one another that will show the world that we are truly his disciples. And that is the power in our evangelism. That is the key to it. We're missing something in our evangelism if the body of Christ doesn't become what the body of Christ is. And we will continue to pray. And pray with me, would you? Pray with me that this place would become that which God wants it to be. We would have our positions in the body, that we would have the gifts that God's given us, that we would walk in love towards one another, that we would gently, tenderly, and kindly correct each other when that's necessary, and that the love of Christ would be so evident among us. I'll end with an analogy from Charles Swindoll. Charles Swindoll said, God wants us in the church to be like a bag of grapes. Put a bag of grapes together and just kind of shake them up, and we're supposed to mush against each other. But too often, we're like a bag of marbles. And I like that analogy. In order to be a bag of grapes, we got to be forgiving. We got to be willing to give. Grapes are forgiving. They're willing to give. Marbles are unforgiving and unwilling to give. It's a great analogy. We've got to be forgiving. We've got to be willing to give, to not be afraid to get close. Because marbles barely touch each other. But grapes mush. May God deepen our relationships together, that the gifts that God has given us may be used clearly and powerfully. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we do want and we pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. First, we want the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, empower us, anoint us. Pour the Holy Spirit upon us. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Cause us to receive the Holy Spirit. You said that if we ask you for the Holy Spirit, you would give them. And Lord, we're praying now that you would give us the Holy Spirit. Second, Lord, we pray that you would give us the gifts of the Spirit in different ways for different ministries and help us to understand the position in the body we have. Lord, help us to know that, each individual, so that we can earnestly desire the best gift for the ministry that we have. And thank you that you've taken time in this great chapter to bring clarity into what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all about and us being a part of the body of Christ. May we truly walk in that love towards one another. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may you find yourself walking closer with Jesus this week than you ever have before. It's all about a relationship with him. When's the last time you just spent quiet time with Jesus? Just we're in your prayer closet or out on your back porch, or you went for a walk with him. Walk with him, talk with him, pray with him. Read his word, not because you have to, but because you want to. Grow and allow God to do great things in your life.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation?
email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.